want to thank all of you who came to the meeting with General Boykin yesterday, and for your help, the food you brought and the desserts and all of those things. It was a blessing to hear General Boykin speak here yesterday. He mentioned to Brother Dwight that it had been a long time since he had heard a choir. Well, I'll tell you why he said that, I believe. Most of the places he goes, what he has to put up with is this contemporary Christian music. And when a child of God hears the music of God, it strikes a chord in their hearts. And the choir song they sang yesterday struck a note in General Boykin's heart. And I mention that because you've heard two samples this morning of the choir. They'll be having the cantata tonight, and we would encourage you to be back again, and your heart will be blessed. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us today to see the message of Easter in this passage of Scripture, the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. For the last several messages on Sunday morning, we have been thinking about the message of Easter. And in doing that, we've been studying the resurrections that we find here in the Word of God. We began in the New Testament with the first resurrection performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the raising of the only son of the widow of Nain. Then we came back and looked at the first resurrection that we find in the Old Testament, the raising of the only son of the widow of Zarephath by Elijah. Last week we read about this second resurrection, a resurrection performed by Elisha, but we ended up talking about the third resurrection that took place in the Old Testament, a resurrection that took place at the grave of Elisha. So this morning we want to come back to this second resurrection. And we want to see in it, as we have in each of the others, the message of the gospel, the old, old story of Jesus and his love, the message of his death and his burial and his resurrection from the grave, and why it was necessary for him to die. The events here involve a woman and her husband who lived in Shunem. Shunem was a city that belonged to the tribe of Issachar. We don't know this woman's name, but we do know that she was a great woman. That's what we read in verse 8. And our tendency as we read this word great is to think of it as a description of her wealth, of her position, of her standing in Shunem. And she and her husband were people of some measure of wealth. That's suggested to us in verse 18 by the fact that they had land and they had reapers. It's suggested to us in verse 22. We see there that they had multiple servants because she talks about sending one of the young men. They had multiple animals because she talks about, in verse 22, one of the asses. And so they were people of standing and position. But I think that the Spirit of God refers to her as great for a far more important reason. And we want to see that as we go through this portion of Scripture this morning. The first reason I believe he refers to her as great is because after the Lord tells us that in verse 8, that she was a great woman, the next thing that we read is that she had a heart for Elisha, the man of God. She had a heart for him. She ministered to him. And her ministry was simple and practical, as ministry is to be. We're always thinking that there are these great things that we can do for the Lord. And yet it's the simple and the practical things that we can do for him as we minister to the people around us that are of great value in the mind of God. She constrained Elisha every time he came to eat bread. So it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She constrained him to eat bread. In other words, she would not take no for an answer. She was determined to minister to Elisha. And it was that way every time he came through. But then this woman went further. Look at verse 9. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make us a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." This woman not only fed Elisha, but the Lord put it on her heart for she and her husband to build him a little chamber on the wall. That costs money. It costs money for materials. It costs labor to build. And it costs money to furnish it. Even though the furnishings may seem stark and rather bare to us, a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, but they met Elisha's needs. That word stool is an interesting word. It appears 135 times in the Old Testament, and 127 of those times it's translated throne. And I mention that because I believe this woman and her husband treated Elisha like a king. And they took the position as his servants. That word stool means a seat of honor. And that's the seat that this woman and her husband gave Elisha. And I believe that it's the seat that this woman, before she ever gave that seat to Elisha, she gave that seat to the Lord in her house. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When this woman fed Elisha, she was feeding the Lord. When she said to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber on the wall," she was building that for the Lord. When she furnished it with a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, she was furnishing it for the Lord. And all of this care that she was so careful to show, not only to Elisha, but to his servant, she did all of this because her heart was the Lord's throne. And he occupied the seat of honor in her life. Her attitude toward God's servant Elisha was a reflection of her attitude toward God himself. It's a sobering thought to think that our attitude toward God is reflected in our attitude toward his servants, toward our fellow believers. And because the Lord occupied that place in her heart, she was a humble woman. I think we see something of her humility when Elisha asked her in verse 13, "Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all of this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And notice her answer there at the end of verse 13. And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." This woman was content with where she was. She was content with what she had. She had not ministered to Elijah to get anything in return. She had ministered out of a heart of love for God. If we know the Lord today, this nameless woman is someone we ought to think about. She's an example of the kind of heart that we should have toward the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And where was the love of Christ demonstrated for us? The cross. The cross. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For the love of Christ constraineth us. Calvary love. The love that he demonstrated on the cross. That love constrains us. That love has a claim upon us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This woman did not live unto herself. Something that stands out here, when Elisha has Gehazi, his servant, call this woman, we see in verse 15, she stood in the door. She stood in the door. That struck me. She could have looked at that chamber as hers. It was her idea to build. It was she and her husband who had it built or who built it themselves. It was attached to her house. She furnished it. And yet, when she was called, she did not bust in there like she owned the place. She stood in the door. And I believe that reflects an attitude of heart that she had, that none of the things that she possessed, she didn't see any of those things as her own. They were God's. And they were to be used for his glory. What's our attitude about these things if we know the Lord on this Easter Sunday morning? He's given us life. He's given us life. He's delivered us, if we know him, from so great a death. Are we living unto ourselves? Or are we living unto him? This is why the Spirit of God refers to this woman in verse 8. The very first thing we read about her, as a great woman. And the Lord honored her. He gave Elisha a message for her in verse 16. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Gehazi, when Elisha asked him, "What can we do for this woman?" She says, "I dwell among my own people. You can't do anything for me." Gehazi said, "Well, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And so Elisha says, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. In spite of the fact that her husband was old. When we read that in verse 14, we think of Abraham. Abraham was almost 100 years old. His body was dead as it relates to being able to father a child. And while we're not told the age of this husband, we are told that he's old. And the message is that his natural abilities were the same as Abraham's. Humanly speaking, he wasn't able to father a child. And just like Abraham and Sarah, the initial reaction of this Shunammite woman to this prophecy was doubt. We talked recently how fear, how doubt, they run parallel with faith in our lives. Every time we would act in faith, every time we would believe God, fear and faith are right there to battle us. And yet this woman acted in faith. And she believed the message and she received strength to conceive. This is another reason that the Lord refers to her as a great woman. And her husband, we don't read a lot about him here, but he wasn't weak in faith. He obviously considered not his own body dead. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And so we see in verse 17 that she conceived and she bare a son. And it's this only son that goes out to his father into the field where the reapers were. And he has some kind of stroke. He has maybe a heat stroke or some sort of cerebral hemorrhage of some kind. Some event involving his head. And he's carried to his mother. And he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Now, it's here that we see some similarities and some contrast between this second resurrection in the Old Testament and the second resurrection in the New Testament performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that second resurrection in Luke chapter 8. Here are the circumstances of this second resurrection involve a mother and a father and an only son. In the second resurrection in the New Testament, we have a father and a mother and one only daughter. Here it's the mother who comes in desperation to Elisha and falls at his feet for her son. In the second resurrection in the New Testament, it's the father, Jairus, who comes in desperation to the Lord Jesus and falls down at his feet for his daughter. This mother is discouraged in seeking Elisha to help her son. We see in verse 27 that Gehazi, Elisha's servant, came near to thrust her away. And by his actions, what he was saying to this woman was, "Trouble not my master." In Luke 8, this father is discouraged in his seeking of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 8 and verse 49, we read, "There came one from the house of Jairus and said to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" Here, Elisha rebukes Gehazi. He says, "Let her alone." In Luke 8, the Lord rebukes the words spoken by this one who came from the house of Jairus. And he says to this father, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Both this mother and father, Jairus, had faith. Jairus had faith in the Lord, and he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he besought him that he would come into his house because his daughter lay dying. And the Lord Jesus was the only one who could help. This Shunammite woman had faith. And we see her faith in verse 21. When her son died, she didn't call the servants and say, "Okay, you need to dig a grave." She didn't plan a funeral. Didn't call her husband from the field and say, "Listen, I know you had work out there to do today, but we've got a funeral to plan." She didn't do any of those things. She went to the man of God, because she believed he could help her son. Even though he was dead, that's faith. And Elisha sees her afar off and recognizes her. And he sends his servant to ask her in verse 26, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And notice her answer at the end of verse 26. And she answered, "It is well." Think about that answer. Her son is dead, and yet she says it is well with him. By the way, it's the same answer that she gave her husband when she said that she was going to run to the man of God and that she was going to come again. There's faith again. And her husband said in verse 23, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Why would she say that to her husband and to Gehazi? Faith. Faith. Faith that if God could raise the widow of Zarephath's son through Elijah, then God could raise her son from the dead through Elisha. This is another reason that the Lord calls her a great woman in verse 8. So she comes to Elisha. And she falls at his feet. And as we mentioned a few moments ago, when Gehazi tries to thrust her away from Elisha, he says in verse 27, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Elisha doesn't know that the child is dead. And so he does something here that's very important to notice. Very important that we don't miss it. He sends his servant with his staff. And he tells him to go without delay. And don't you be diverted in any way. And if somebody speaks to you, don't you speak to them. And just go. Don't get sidetracked. Stay on task is what he was telling Elisha. And I want you to go there and I want you to put my staff upon the face of the child. But just as Gehazi was not to be turned aside in what he was to do, this woman was not going to be turned aside with what she came to do. And what she came to do was to bring Elisha back to her son. You see, Gehazi might could have taken Elisha's staff and laid it on the face of the child if sickness was all that was being dealt with. But folks, only Elisha could deal with this one who was dead. There's a message in that. It's a message that is so important. Elisha's name means God saves. It means God is salvation. And folks, only God can save the dead. Only God can raise those who are dead in trespasses and sins and give them life. Gehazi's laying Elisha's staff on the face of this child has the same effect as the law on man. Think about it. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," there's Elisha's staff, the law. And it couldn't do anything because it was weak through the flesh. What was needed was not Elisha's staff. What was needed was not the law of God. What was needed was Elisha. What was needed was God who saves. God who is salvation. And the rest of Romans 8 verse 3 tells us that's exactly what happened. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Folks, our condition is so desperate and dire and hopeless that only God could save us. Gehazi laying Elisha's staff on the face of this child had the same effect as all of the blood of all the bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." There's Elisha's staff. The blood of bulls and goats. Those sacrifices could not give life. Those sacrifices could not take away sin. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, the blood of bulls and goats thou wouldest not." God no longer wanted those sacrifices. The fullness of time had come, and God sent forth his Son. God manifest in the flesh. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And God prepared that body for the Lord Jesus for the suffering of death. That he, not the staff of the law, not the staff of the blood of bulls and goats, but that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And when he, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he by himself, that's what it took, the blood of God, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the message in Elisha's staff having no effect upon this one who was dead. Elisha had to come. God who saves, God who is salvation, had to come and taste death for every man. And we see the death that the Lord Jesus died right here. Look at verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Now notice very carefully verse 34. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. What we see here with Elisha is complete and total identification with this one who is dead. What is demonstrated here by Elisha is something that we read in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Think about it. This is exactly what Elisha is doing. He is doing and taking the place and the form of that which he told his servant to place upon the face of the child. Elisha is taking upon him the form of a servant. And it pictures the time when God, who is salvation, would come and take upon himself the form of a servant. He would be made in the likeness of men, and he would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see the cross here. We see it in a literal way. The death of the cross was such that the one who was crucified was stretched out. Stretched out. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus did exactly what Elisha did here. Elisha stretched himself upon the child. On the cross, the Lord Jesus stretched himself upon us and all that we are. This is an Old Testament demonstration of the meaning of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. And we see something of what that means in the detail that God gives us here. The Lord Jesus put his mouth upon our mouth. Why does the Spirit of God tell us that? Because in our mouth is our tongue. And God says in James 3 and verse 6 that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus stretched himself upon us. He was made sin for us. He put his mouth upon our mouth. He put his mouth upon our mouth. And then we read here that this mouth, this tongue, that is set on fire of hell. Then we read here that Elisha put his eyes upon the eyes of this child. The Lord Jesus put his eyes upon our eyes. Our eyes are the entrance to our minds. How was it that the serpent appealed to Eve? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent appealed to Eve through the lust of the eyes. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve's deception began in her eyes. And since that day, it is true of every person who's been born into this world that there is no fear of God before our eyes. We're pure in our own eyes. I'm okay. I don't know about these people around me. They're the ones with the problems. It's not me. We're pure in our own eyes. Oh, how lofty are our eyes. We're wise in our own eyes. We're prudent in our own sight. And just as hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We look and we lust and we desire to have. We have eyes that are full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. That's our eyes. And yet on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus stretched himself upon us and was made sin for us. He put his eyes upon our eyes. And then we read here that Elisha put his hands upon the hands of this child. The Lord Jesus put his hands upon our hands. And that is an amazing thing when you think about our hands. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8, we read these words, "Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands." That's what Cain did, isn't it? Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought the works of his hands, an offering unto the Lord. And the Lord rejected that offering. Because salvation is not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Salvation is to him that worketh not. This dead child's not working here. He's dead. He has nothing to offer. There's nothing that he can do. It's Elisha that's laboring. It's Elisha who's doing all the work. It's Elisha who's walking to and fro in the house, as we see in verse 35, stretching himself upon the child. Salvation is to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who's done all the work. He's done all the work on the cross of Calvary. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And yet, what do people do? They bring the works of their own hands as an offering to the Lord. They join the church. It's a good thing to do, right? They might even get baptized. They might even put some money in the offering plate. Maybe they go a little further and they sing in the choir. They teach a Sunday school class. They form and they shape an idol that is the work of their own hands that they call salvation. They're worshiping the work of their own hands. And so tightly do we hold on to these idols that we've made with our own hands. We have hands that shed innocent blood. That's how tightly we want to hold on to these idols. We're willing to shed innocent blood. And we did. We took the Lord of glory and we laid hands on him. We read in Matthew 26 and verse 67 what we did. "Then did they spit in his face." By the way, there's our mouth again. The Lord Jesus put his mouth upon the mouth of you and me who spit on him. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him." There's their hands. "And others smote him with the palms of their hands." That's what we think of God. That's the kind of rebellion that we have in our heart. No fear of God before our eyes. It manifests itself in our hands. It manifests itself in our mouth. And yet on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus stretched himself upon us and was made sin for us. He put his hands upon our hands, his mouth upon our mouth, his eyes upon our eyes, his hands upon our hands, complete and total identification with us and all that we are, made sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the message of the cross. And when we who are dead in trespasses and sins believe that message, when we lay down our rebellion, when we repent of our sin, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, then He raises us from the dead and He gives us His life. We see that resurrection here. Look at verse 35. Then he, Elisha, returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. The first sign of life from this child is that he sneezed. It's the only time that we find the word sneeze in the Bible. It appears just this once. And it's associated with the resurrection of this child from the dead. It's proof that he's alive. Now there's a verse that comes to mind as we think about this. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. He has new life. He is alive from the dead. And what is the evidence of that new life? May I say that it is the same, it's the same with us as it is here? It's a sneeze. What is a sneeze? We've been having a lot of them lately. It's when the body rejects something and expels it and wants nothing further to do with it. Folks, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we reject ourselves. We reject all that we are by nature, everything that God says about us, that we have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We believe it. We want nothing more to do with this old life. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul wrote, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want nothing more to do with the old life. We sneeze, if you will. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's the sneeze. There's the evidence of new life. Do you have evidence of new life this morning? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But why did this child sneeze 7 times? I'll give you a thought. 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. Remember who's doing the work here? Elisha, the man whose name means God saves. The man whose name means God is salvation. God is giving life here. God is giving salvation. And folks, God's salvation is perfect. It's perfect. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Not anything taken from it. It's perfect. And when we trust Him as our Savior, we're perfect in Him. Clothed in His righteousness. Saved, as Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Nothing can be added to the salvation that God gives us. Nothing can be taken away from it. It's perfect. And we open our eyes. And for the first time in our lives, we can see. We're no longer blind spiritually. We sneeze, we open our eyes. Now we can go forth in newness of life. Have you been raised from the dead? That's the question this morning. Have you been raised from the dead of your trespasses and sins? You can be. Right where you are on this Easter Sunday morning, you can repent of your sin. You can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust Him and Him alone. Him alone to be your Savior. And He'll raise you from the dead. And this morning He'll give you His resurrection life. And you can go forth in newness of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank you for these accounts that you put in the Old Testament to teach us the depth of the things that we read in the New Testament. You explain 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For you have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And you explain to us right here what that means. His mouth upon our mouth, his eyes upon our eyes, his hands upon our hands. Complete and total identification with all that we are. The Lord Jesus made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We pray that you might speak to any here who are lost today, that right now in this moment, right where they are, they would simply put their faith and trust in you. Lay down their own works, the idols of their own hands, and cling to the cross. And Father, if we know you today, we pray that we might manifest that resurrection life that you've given us to the people around us, to the world around us. May it be said of us, as it said of this woman, a great man, because you're on the throne of our hearts, you're ministering to us and through us, not of the things that we possess or our own. Our heart is your throne. We just pray that you might speak to us about these things today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.